Now, let me tell you what's happening. The TFR, the total fertility rate in America, is going the way of Italy and Japan. We're stopping what God commanded us to do. He said, go and multiply and increase. I saw this young couple with their first one up there, and I said, that's one. They smiled at me, and she said, look, Pastor David, give us a little time. I said, I just want you to know it takes 2.11 kids to multiply, to increase. Hey, let me tell you the truth. Educated middle-class people have all but stopped having babies, according to this report. And I'm quoting here. So don't get mad at me. I'm just quoting an author. I happen to agree that it might be so. He says pets have become fuzzy, low-maintenance replacements for people. Is that what's happened? No, the process of being a physical parent or a spiritual parent is not easy. I want to tell you it's not easy. But if you do it God's way, it will be filled with joy. There's going to be pain there. But just as God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply today, God is telling every single follower of Jesus Christ that we must be spiritually fruitful and multiply so that the whole world will be filled with His new creations and heaven as well. Jesus said in John 15, He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. This is the way you prove that you're a follower of Jesus, is when you're fruitful. But you got to be strong in the grace. These are the greatest players, those who are strong in the grace. Secondly, those who are serious about their faith. And in verse 3, if you'll notice, Paul begins to say you got to endure hardship. It's like a coach at halftime saying, come on, suck it up. But what he gives us here is three pictures to help us grasp what a dedicated believer should be like. In the first picture, Paul gives us those who are serious in their faith. Well, I want to tell you, they're like a good soldier. And a good soldier models commitment. He says to Christians and to Timothy specifically, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. Nobody does. Do you have hardship in your life? Right now, you're enduring a certain kind of hardship. Probably the vast majority of you are. Paul says, endure hardship. And don't let other duties sap away your energies or sidetrack you from your primary responsibility. It's interesting in Ephesians 6. Paul tells us that we're to put on the armor of God like a soldier so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil. And so put on the full armor of God. Be strong. The whole thing is about a soldier. Wow. Why would you do this? Be single-minded because you want to please your commanding officer, your master, the one who died for you, the one who rose, the one who's promised you, absent from the body, at home with me. There's a second picture here, and that is an honest athlete. There's a good soldier and now an honest athlete, and a good soldier models commitment, but an athlete like this models integrity. Look what he says. He says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Wow. You know, one of the tragedies of this decade is the doping scandals in athletics. I mean, we got some guys that you'd think would be in the Baseball Hall of Fame in light of what they did, but no. We got a tragedy in the cycling area, don't we? We got all these things that are happening. You know, if he doesn't play by the rules, he's going to be disqualified. And to do so, we must minister with proper motives and with purity of life. As challenging as that may be, and with obedience to all of God's will to win His approval And I like the way Paul ends this, because he flips back to the athlete again and he says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. An athlete has to deny self, endure hardship, persevere, and so must we. And there's a third picture. We're talking about those who are serious in the faith. Not just sitting in the stands, they're actually playing the game. Who makes the greatest players? Well, a good soldier, great picture. An honest athlete, that's what we got to be. And a hard-working farmer. The hard-working farmer, Paul says in verse 6, should be the first to receive a share of the crops. That's all he says. You know, a hard-working farmer, he models a lot of things, but he models motivation. You say, well, how does a farmer model motivation? You know, well, let me tell you, it's not easy. Being a farmer. A farmer must continue to sow and plant and plow and water and fertilize and weed if he wants a fruitful harvest. And he's got to do it in good weather and bad weather. And the farmer just can't throw out some seed and go sit in the lazy boy. Can't do that. And likewise, the farmer for Christ must plant and nourish the gospel seed if he or she eventually expects to reap the fruit in the lives of people. Every now and then, people say, man, you got a cushy job, Pastor David. All you got to do is show up one day out of seven. Well, I suppose there are some pastors that do that. I suppose there are some farmers that do that. But you'll never get a harvest working like that. Whether it's for the King of Kings or whether it's your own piece of property, it's going to take your labor. Now, I tell you, there's three powerful pictures that Paul gives us here of professions. Each one of them take a huge amount of dedication and endurance. They each have a reward if they are successful. For the soldier, the reward is victory in the battle. For the athlete, the reward is the prize, feeling that tape across the chest. And for the farmer, the reward is finally the harvest. As a soldier, do you live to please your superior commander? You ever think that way? You're a soldier for Jesus Christ. As an athlete, do you play by the rules that God lays down? Or do you cut corners and cheat? By the way, if you do, the whole team will be affected negatively. As a farmer, we work hard, but we look forward to the eternal harvest. And so those are the ones that make the greatest players. But now, how should the game be played? Take your Bibles and turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You say, where in the world is that? Well, you find Psalms about the middle of your Bible, and you keep going to the right. There's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We believe that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon as a young man, Proverbs in middle age, and as an old dude, he wrote, looking back, pulling all together his wisdom, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 11 is toward the end. You see, how should the game be played? These are some of Solomon's last words, and I want you to listen to the scripture. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there will it lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning and at evening. Let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Wow. You know what? This may come as a surprise, but what we don't know can often act as a great motivation in our lives. Let me explain. You know, even the best laid plans don't always work out, do they? I mean, that's a reality that you and I have to face every single day, and Solomon refers to that. And so how should we live when you're not sure how things are going to turn out. How do you play the game? Several things that Solomon tells us. Number one, the first step is to release and give yourself in generous ways. This is where you start playing the game. As a Christian, as a farmer, as a dad or a mom, no matter what it is, the first step is giving. Cast your bread upon the waters. Now, what in the world does that mean? You throw bread on water, it's going to get soggy. The seagulls are going to eat it, and your mom's going to be mad at you for playing with your food. So what's this mean? I remember when we'd give bread to the grandkids when they were little, and they'd go down to the lake and feed the ducks. What is he talking about? What's the point? Well, when you cast, you send. So to speak, you give. And I think this is a reference to sea trade. The merchants of Solomon's day would load their grain ships and they would send them off. And so bread refers to grain or wheat from which bread is made. Henry Ford understood this. You see, he said success, most people think of it in terms of getting. Success, Henry Ford said, only begins in terms of giving. And if you think about it, it's always true. You want to give. You have to sow. You have to invest. And then you receive. And it's always that order. You give in a variety of ways because you have no idea where the winds of God are going to carry your seed. And so because you understand this principle to release and give yourself, you understand that a life of faith takes risks. It really does. When you send your own grain across the sea, you're taking a risk. You may never see any return again, but it's an investment principle, so look at it carefully. You see, it's only when you send something out that you can ever expect a return. There are various risks, but there are prospects of getting back a rich dividend. You see, a ship in the harbor is safe, but friend, that's not what ships are built for. I hear some people say, well, I'm waiting for my ship to come in. I often want to say, did you send one out? Because that's where it all begins. The truth is, any kind of investing requires faith. You know this. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Sure, you know it. Solomon says, don't play it safe here. First rule of investing, you're going to have to risk. You got to expand the reach of your life. You got to cast your bread upon the waters. Reminds me of Will Rogers, his famous advice. He said, don't gamble. He said, buy some good stock, hold it till it goes up, and then sell it. And then he said, if it doesn't go up, don't buy it. Some of you may get that later. You know, as believers, there are certain things we just don't know. We don't understand. And that forces us to rely on Him when the wind's blowing, when the storms of life come. And yeah, it will involve risk, but He will reward as He sees fit. And if not now, then when we see Him. Because, friend, it's true, and Solomon's right on. You want to know how to play the game? No risk, no reward. A life of faith takes risks. However, a life of wisdom takes precautions. Please notice what he says. This is plural. He says, cast your bread upon the waters. Ah. In other words, don't put all your grain in one ship. Put your wheat in several ships. Send them out in a diversified way so that if one of them goes down in a storm, you're not going to be ruined. In fact, he goes on to say, give portions to seven. Yes, to eight, you know, seven, that's a complete number. That's a full number. I mean, divide everything fully. Oh, by the way, go one step further. Diversify where your bread goes. Great principle of investing your life. Solomon says, try every avenue and then add one more. In fact, you know this too. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Why is that? Because, like Solomon says, you don't know what disaster may come upon the land. Listen carefully, my friend. You see, we must prepare to the best of our abilities. You do not know. Four times in these six verses. In fact, the only thing I know for sure is I sure don't know anything for sure. But if you begin, you know what John Templeton said? Templeton is, he's kind of a guru in investing. I've been reading about some of these wise, wise guys in investing, and John Templeton gives about 12, 16 different principles that he's committed to in investing. He built an empire, invests for other people and so forth. Just amazing success and harvest. But he says this, if you begin with a prayer, you can think more clearly and make fewer mistakes. Committed Christian. Yeah, invest your money. Take your chances. Sleep like a baby and let God take care of the future. There's a second step here in how you play the game, and that is to realize you cannot control what life may bring. Verse 3, if clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whenever a tree falls to the south or the north, that's where it's going to lie, where it fell. What is he saying? Well, you got to refuse to let the natural challenges of life stop you. Don't let those things stop you. We can't control when it rains. We can't control where a tree falls, so we better work on something we can do. The point is simple. Don't waste your time trying to be God. Let God be God. In fact, this proverb criticizes those who are overly cautious. They're too cautious. They're waiting for just the right moment. Well, if you wait for just the right moment when there's no wind to blow away your seed and there's no rain, no clouds that might ruin your ripe harvest, friend, you'll never do a blooming thing. And so the seed's just going to stay in your barn. Don't be like that farmer. Don't wait for perfect conditions because that's never going to happen. In fact, there's no time better than right now today to step out in faith. You also need to resist allowing fear and worry to control you. I love this. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. You know, Jesus, the Bible says so much about fear and worry. Do not worry. Do not fear. I mean, some of you, you suffer from paralysis of analysis. You know what I mean? You're just kind of analyzing and everything, and I mean, you got this ability and that way to do that, but it's kind of shut you down. Maybe it's because of past failure that you're just gun shy. What needs to change in my heart before I can be bold again and be a man of faith? We do not know what is going to happen. But friend, even if we did, we couldn't change it because God controls all the conditions. So I got to resist allowing fear and worry from controlling me. The third thing that Solomon says here is in verse 5. Look at it. As you do not know the path of the wind, so you cannot understand the work of God. And so that means I got to rely on God and yet seize the opportunities that every day provides. Today's the first day of the rest of your life, my friend, with all of its opportunities, and there are. And don't put what God has placed in your heart off another day. Because there's no perfect time to invest your life. There's no perfect time to have kids. You never have enough money. Never got enough energy. Never got enough patience. And if God is calling you to missions, there's never a perfect time. Say yes. Stop procrastinating. Why? Solomon says, because in verse 5, we do not know how God will work. It's a motivation. It's a motivation to rely on God and to seize the opportunity right now. You know, God does so many things every day that surprise us. I mean, we know He's in control, but we don't have a clue how God is going to work, do we? We don't know. And so we have to trust Him. And by the way, let me tell you something. God does not do insider trading. He doesn't tell you the results ahead of time. No way. You got to trust Him. We not only do not know how God will work, we do not know what God will bless, what He's going to prosper. That's what verse 6 is all about. So, because you don't know how God's going to work, sow your seed in the morning and in the evening, let not your hands be idle. You do not know what God will cause to succeed, whether this or that. God may choose to prosper something in your life that you never even dreamed He would. And since God alone knows the future, guess what? We're to make our plans. We're to grab our seed. We're to use our brains. We're to seek wise counsel. We're to do the best that we can, and we're to leave the results to God. So what? My friend, you can't harvest if you don't plant. And you can't win if you don't play. And that's why it says here, sow your seed in the morning. Don't play it safe. Exercise faith. Take risks. He wants us to get in the game and play hard and leave the results to Him. Friend, God's not going to tell you your fortune because He's already told you your duty. Don't turn everything into a mystical decision about what you feel God wants you to do. Let me just give you four good plays for your game. One, find someone to invest in. Learn how to release yourself so that in return, good will come. I mean, wouldn't you like to have a Paul in your life? Who's investing in you? And Paul had a Barnabas. He had an encourager. You got one of those guys? One of those girls in your life that is a Barnabas? And by the way, Paul had a Timothy. And every one of us need one. Someone in whom we are investing. Find someone. Let not your hands be idle, Solomon says. And along with that, give yourself to people. It's the second play of the game. Refuse to let your life collect dust. He says, sow your seed in the morning and at evening, as if to say, from morning until evening and everything in between, represent God in all you do with all that you have. Give yourself to people. Third, volunteer yourself for service, for ministry. No. If you are not currently serving, say yes, get involved. Find a place to use your gifts. Refuse to play it safe. Go for it. Go for it. Refuse to let your life rust. You know, I'd rather burn out than rust out. But this is a word of warning, because the enemy of your soul is going to come along and whisper to you, he probably already has, even during this message, you can't make a difference with your life and the shape that you are in. This is too big of an effort. No one's going to appreciate what you do anyway. And on it will do. I love this statement. We can't redo last year's harvest, can we? But we can do something about this year's harvest. Amen? What are you waiting for? Who will believe God? Will you?